Well, I do bring you greetings from our congregation in Mitchell. I'm a little concerned. I mean, when the cat's away, the mice will play, so I'm not sure what they're doing over there today. But we have Pastor Dan Walker, as the Youth of Christ missionary in Mitchell, is sharing with them, and I'm sure they're doing well this morning as well. And so 9 years old, good for you. It's always good. We've just 3 weeks ago celebrated our eighth anniversary. And we were just very encouraged by what God's been doing amongst us. And when we started the church plant, Elgin Missionary Church in Stratford sent 40 people across with us to kind of start things off, kind of get that critical mass thing going. And God has blessed. We have seen many souls come to know Christ over the years. And someone was asking me earlier, what are you doing for outreach? How do you make that work? And I got to tell you, it's all trial and error. That's all I can tell you. But I do know one thing. People are coming to know Christ, and their lives are changing dramatically. And as a result, their friends are saying, what's going on? And they said, you got to come. You got to hear. And so we've had people get saved a few years ago who now have brought their friends to Christ, who now have brought friends to Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. And so we're just hanging on for dear life. God is doing some really, really good things about that. But congratulations, 9 years on what God is doing in this community. Now, I don't know about you, but I think both you as Living Water and us as Upper Thames have much to be thankful for. Both Living Waters Christian Fellowship and Upper Thames, I mean, have exceptionally good-looking pastors, and I think we're amazingly humble as well. We've got well-behaved parishioners and communities that love us. But you know, most importantly, we have a God who is going ahead of us and making the way straight. And that's what God is doing. It's what He wants to do. But as I think about that, in my mind, it poses a question, doesn't it? Because just where is God leading us? And what's God want to do? As a anniversary service, 9 years, God has brought you along, and you've seen great things take place with the kingdom of God, done things in His name, preaching His word. But where is God leading you? What does He want to do in the next 9 years? What does He want to do in your life and through the ministry of this church even tomorrow? It's always good to celebrate what God has done, but we do need to look ahead. But I believe God has a promise for you this morning, and He's asked me to bring it to you. He wants to bring this same promise that He gave to both Caleb and to Joshua. And so I'd like to look at one verse in particular. It's up on the screen for us today, from Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day, and it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Father, as we humble ourselves before You today, and we've opened up Your word, we ask that You would teach us much about Yourself, that we would see and hear and feel the presence of God amongst us here today. Oh, Father, we who have ears to hear will open up our hearts and our minds to hear what You are saying to us. Teach us today. Grant to Your servant the strength to preach Your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of Julius Caesar when he landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, that he took a bold and decisive step to ensure that success was going to be his in his military venture. Ordering his men to halt on the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down into the water below. And to their amazement, they saw every ship that they had crossed the channel on engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. And now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and to conquer. And that's exactly what they did. But many Christians, I believe, are guilty of spiritual window shopping. You know, we kind of look at the Christian life, but never fully commit. We wish for the product that the Christian life can bring, but we fail to enter it and make the sacrifice necessary for payment. And as Christians, we need to do more than window shop with God's promises. We need to appropriate them. 85-year-old Caleb amazes me. I'm not quite 50-something. I'm 45. And I already have found that I'm slowing down considerably from what I used to do in the day. I think I've slipped into that category now, what they call the two-day delay. I can do sports. I can still do all those things. And in my mind's eye, I'm still NHL capable. But apparently I'm not. But the bruises and the bumps just don't quite heal as quickly. I can relate to not wanting to fall off a horse. That's not good. And so I'm fine the next day, but the 2 days later, it's when you wonder, why can't I get out of bed? Anybody relate to me on that one? That happens, doesn't it? Caleb was 85 years old when he claimed that he was going to take that mountain. He was going to possess that which God had promised him. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Remember the promises of God. Caleb, to me, is a picture of the Christian who is willing to pay the price, fight the battles, and win the victory that God has waiting for him. Believe me, I believe this morning that God has given us two keys as we look at the life of Caleb. Two keys that will help us also have that victory from day to day. And so I believe as we look at his character, there's two aspects of his character that set him apart from many, many others. It is these two spiritual aspects in the life of the mature Christian today that I believe are very important. And so we see Caleb's commitment. That was the first key to Caleb's success. It was that God had all of Caleb that there was to have. And note the repeated phrase here. He wholly followed the Lord. This is said of Caleb 6 times in the Old Testament. He wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. And those who have studied this in the original language, it literally means to close the gap. It's a phrase used by hunters when they refer to closing the gap between themselves and their prey. It refers to the fact that Caleb was committed to keeping the distance between himself and the Lord at a minimum. He wasn't going to allow things to fall short and come short of those things. And so we know that that was his heart's desire. You see, every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber of Caleb belonged to God. And I've often heard people pray, Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit, or I want more of you. Maybe you've even prayed that way. I know I have. But you know, when you really think about it, the truth of the matter is this, that the moment you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got all of the Holy Spirit, you got access to all of God, you got access to all of Jesus Christ that you'll ever need. It's not like you need to convince God to give himself more to you. The Christian life is all about surrender. You see, if the presence of the Lord seems lacking in your life, it's not because you need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of you. And when you think about that, God only works in surrendered lives, my friends. That is the key. Caleb understood that. He understood that if he was going to wholly follow the Lord, it would mean that he would surrender his entire life to him. Now, I'm going to pick on a little phrase that many of you have heard. We maybe even have the bracelets or the hanging, that the keychain that hangs around the neck and all those other things. It's that phrase, WWJD. You've heard it, right? What would Jesus do? I say I'm going to pick on that because I've learned something that statement isn't entirely accurate. On the surface, it seems like a legitimate question. It seems to point to a heart that wants to do what the Lord would have done in any certain situation. But the challenge I have with it is this, that it falls into the category of carnal Christian living, not mature Christian living. Now, everybody in the world falls into three categories. You're either a natural person, or a carnal Christian, or a mature Christian. A natural person is a person who has not yet placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know lots of natural people. They might be religious. They might have all the stuff that goes along with being important and seeming important, but they haven't yet received the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. They're natural. And they someday will not go to heaven because the only way to God is through Christ. But then we have people who have made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you've made a commitment to Christ, but you're a carnal Christian. You're still working through what it means to be a child of God, what it means to fully surrender to Him. And maybe you try to do it on your own. Maybe you're trying to change on your own. It's almost like, you know, if you just will it hard enough, you know, you'll become a better Christian. I can tell you, having been a Christian now since 1973, you can't do it on your own. You couldn't become a child of God on your own. You couldn't wish it. It was a supernatural working of God in your life that makes you a child of God. Remember the story of Jesus and going to the graveside of Lazarus? Lazarus could do nothing about his condition. He was there. He was dead. But when Jesus commanded the people there to roll away the stone, and he prayed and he commanded Lazarus to come out, it was a supernatural working of God that gave Lazarus life. And it is a supernatural working of God that will do it for you as well. You can't do it on your own. The mature Christian has learned that it is through a surrendered life that they can wholly follow the Lord. It is through a surrendered life that they can do all these things. You see, the problem with asking the question, what would Jesus do? It still carries with it a certain amount of personal control. And it's also based on your knowledge or bias about who Jesus Christ really is. So maybe what you decide to do, what would Jesus do? You ask the question and then you decide to do it, may or may not be what Jesus would have done. You don't know. The mature Christian can also wear the bracelet, WWJD. But instead of it being what would Jesus do, they have learned that it really is what will Jesus do. Because when you surrender your life to Him, He is the one who takes it beyond what you can imagine. He is the one that transforms your life. You're battling with a habit. You're battling with sin. You're struggling with those things. You cannot do it on your own. It's only when you surrender to Him that you can live things. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's important, you know, if you're a preacher or a pastor. You know, you've got to understand that to be mature. You might think, well, I'm not a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. I'll just kind of go along. But God says you will never get victory if that is your heart's attitude. Caleb understood this. And even if you're holding back a little bit, you're depriving God of the power and the miracles that He wants to work in your life. We see in 2 Chronicles 16:9a, listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Wow. Is your heart loyal to Him? I mean, really? The proof of that is in a surrendered life. The story is told of three little girls who were talking about their dads one day. One of them said, "My father is a doctor and he practices medicine." Another said, "My dad's an attorney and he practices law." But the third daughter said, "Well, my dad's a Christian, but he doesn't practice anymore." That's a sad commentary of a lot of people. There are a lot of Christians like that today. Is your heart loyal to Him? You see, I believe too many Christians have left themselves some sort of an escape hatch back to the old life of sin. They haven't burned the ships that brought them across. They've allowed themselves, you know, I just want to simply go along and be, just kind of fit in. But this whole surrendered life thing, we need to burn every bridge that leads us back to the old life and set our minds on the task of conquering our Canaan. And God has given you a promise. He has. He's given you a promise as a congregation. He planted you here. You're here for a reason. You're here in this community for a reason. And what is that reason? And I believe it's also true that half-hearted Christians are faint-hearted Christians, and they never learn to conquer the mountains in their lives. They're like the 10 spies who looked at the giants in the land. Even though it was a good report, they saw all that God had for them, but they were afraid. They saw the giants. They didn't see God. All of our lives, people like that sit in the plains and stare at the mountain that's been promised to them. But because they cower in fear of what might be living in that mountain, they wallow in mediocrity and go from there. I know many churches who sit down and they begin to dream about the future, but they're afraid of what lies ahead. They're afraid to step out in faith, and so they never, ever accomplish anything. They just go around in circles. They wander in the wilderness for many, many years, and the price is paid. Do you remember the story of Peter walking on the water toward Jesus? Now, we're hard on Peter. We think, now, Peter, see, you were out there, and then you doubted, and then you began to sink. I'm more concerned with the cowards who were sitting in the boat and never took that step of faith. I think I like Peter because I'll tell you what, at least he had the faith to step out of the boat and go toward Jesus. He said, Jesus, if you're out there, I'm willing to walk on water. I know that you are able to help me walk on water to go to where you are. You know, when we planted the church in Mitchell, we had a very comfortable environment at Elgin, a large church. They were running about 300 people at that time. We were running two services on a Sunday morning. I was associate pastor there along with Ken Weidman. We ended up having a number of other pastors. Pastor Al Schantz was pastor emeritus to us there. That was a title. We had a number of younger pastors that were in charge of things. We had Lee Brubaker, who was our worship leader, and Dan Hamill was our youth director at the time. And things were really, really good. And then God began to call. And we began to look at the demographics of our church, and we said, you know, we have a whole lot of people coming from Mitchell. What about Mitchell? What's Mitchell all about? And we began to look. And we saw that it was a town filled with churches, but churches that were hurting. We also noticed something else, that there was no evangelical churches in Mitchell. And we began to pray. It was about a five-year process of us putting into place the plan to launch off into Mitchell and to see what God was doing. It started with Bible studies in that town, and God opened up doors. And we began to see people get excited about perhaps worshiping in their own community and seeing what God wanted to do. We were comfortable. And I remember having a vision one day, and I'm not one of these charismatic guys that gets all these visions and all these things, so it was a little bit scary for me. I mean, I went to MBBI. I mean, that's non-denominationally Baptist. So we didn't, this vision stuff was, we left that to the other guys, right? But God spoke to me so clearly, and it was almost like that Macedonian call. And someone was saying, come to Mitchell. Come to Mitchell. Please come to Mitchell. We need the gospel taught and preached here. And so we did. We began to dream about that. And I began to see Jesus walking on the water over there and said, Lord, I took a church planner's course and failed. John Intoff, who's the pastor up in the North Bay plant and also took the course the same time, he failed, and we both started churches the same year. It just amazes me what God wants to do. But you know, God had a plan. And Jesus was over there, and I saw Jesus walking on the water over there. And I asked him, I said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come over. And together we will walk on water and see the miracles that God wants to do. I can tell you, friends, it hasn't been a perfect ride. It hasn't been easy. The storms have been raging all around us. But God has placed his hand of favor upon us. And we're seeing things happen in Mitchell. We're seeing strongholds being broken. And God is ministering to the hearts of people in that community. Jesus is over there. I know one thing. We ever take our eyes off of him, we're in trouble. Woo, baby, we're going to sink so quick. Won't even matter. You know what? We had to get out of our boat, the good ship Elgin, and go on over and do what we needed to do. That's our story. That is what God wants to do. Remember David going up against Goliath? The Israelite people were all afraid. The army was afraid of this guy. He was a champion fighter, and David went up against him. He didn't see the giant. He saw God. He didn't see an enemy. He saw the enemy of God. He didn't see the champion fighter. He saw someone who was small compared to God. You see, if you try to live a life of total dedication to Christ and try to hold back at the same time, you will stumble and you will fall. The Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's only one way to stand up against the devil and the hordes of evil, and that is to surrender completely everything, your life, to Christ. Jesus calls us to follow him with a similar kind of commitment and courage. He really wants us to forsake all for his sake. And you, friends, the benefits of total surrender are evident in all our lives. You see, our commitment to Christ affects all our other relationships. The more devoted we are to Jesus, the more faithful we will be to our church, to our family, and to our friends. And the Bible promises in Isaiah 26, he will keep him in perfect peace, all those who trust in him, all those whose thoughts are turned often to the Lord. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength. See, it all comes down to this one truth. If you, like Caleb, will close the gap between yourself and him, if you will pursue God with every fiber of your being, he will do the same for you. James 4:8a says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, very quickly this morning, there's a second area of Caleb's character that we must observe as well. Not only was he commitment, he had a strong commitment to the Lord. That's a key. God is looking for commitment. The second area was Caleb's confidence. He had confidence in the Word of God. In Joshua 14, 10, and then 12a, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Now what was it that would make this 85-year-old Caleb have the idea that he could be a giant killer? Why would you do that? What would give a church the mindset that it could actually make an impact for the kingdom of God in its community? What would give, at the time, 90-year-old Elgin Missionary Church the idea that she'd give birth to a daughter work in Mitchell and survive? Well, I can tell you something. It was because of the promises of God. Caleb's confidence, his faith, was in God's word. What was that promise that God gave to him that he hung on to for 40 years? Well, we read about it in Deuteronomy. And it says, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Do you want to see the promises of God? Start wholly following the Lord, and you watch what will happen. You see, when we look closely, we see that Caleb's faith was more than just positive thinking. It was more than just optimism. It wasn't just some senile old 85-year-old who was thinking, well, I still got it. He was claiming the truth that God had for him. He was hanging on to the promises of God. Caleb's faith was simply acting on what God had already said. You see, friends, faith is obedience. Bottom line, it takes faith to win the spiritual victory. In fact, faith in God alone can give us that victory we seek. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read this: you can never please God without faith, without depending on Him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely look for Him. That's a beautiful truth. Now, someone once said it this way. They made a statement. They said, you know what? Originality is the ability to forget where you got it from. And I love that. Originality is the ability to forget where you got it from. And this next statement is just one of those things. But faith is never a blind leap, but a deep, settled conviction that God will do what He has promised. Faith isn't a blind leap. Faith isn't just saying, well, I sure hope this is what God wants, and I hope He blesses it. Faith is standing upon the Word of God and saying, God has said this, and I believe it. And therefore, I'm going to step out and follow Him. Commitment led to confidence, and confidence to courage. George Mueller was a man of faith who believed God for his provisions. Did you know George Mueller, back in the 1800s, raised over $4 million for his orphanages, and he never asked men for a dime? Not once did he make an appeal for money. Not to men, anyway, but he sure did to God. When he had needs, he took them to God, asking in faith, and he received that what he needed. Wow, what kind of faith? What kind of faith is that? That's amazing to see it. But he believed God. He believed that God would provide all his needs. See, faith is more than saying that you believe. It's acting on what you believe. Faith is a verb. It's an action word. It's an action word. It motivates us to step out. You see, now Caleb had three great obstacles in his quest for his Canaan, for the things that he really wanted in his life. First of all, Caleb had to overcome grasshoppers. In Numbers 33, it says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. He had to overcome his own misgivings about himself and claim the truth that God had for him. I think most of us don't act out in faith as strongly and as firmly as we need to, because we just don't feel confidence in our own abilities, what God has granted to us. And so we don't feel good about that. But Caleb had to look at this. When he looked at the giants, he said, yeah, we were grasshoppers in our own sight. But he had to claim what God had promised, and that he would have to go up against the majority. Well, if you're going to be a person who lives in faith, you're going to have a lot of can'ts and canters in your life. You're going to have people who are going to say, you can't do that. There will always be someone saying that it can't be done, or it's never been done before, or we can't afford it. You ever hear that? We can't afford it. Sometimes you will stand alone, but if you're standing on the Word of God, in the will of God, then you're never in better company. If you stand on the Word of God, in the will of God, you're never in better company. Caleb had to overcome giants. In Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9, it says, tells us about that. And all of us will have giants in our lives. Giants of discouragement. Giants of finances. Giants of sickness. Giants of family. Next week, people don't go in Thanksgiving. They don't go for family reunions. They go for family rebellions. And that can be the case sometimes, can it? There's giants of distress. There's giants of doubt. And the truth is, you can't defeat them on your own. But we have two options. We can look at those giants. And we can say, look how small we are compared to those giants. Friends, that's the outlook of fear. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's one option. The other option is, look at how small those giants are compared to God. That's the outlook of faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 gives us this promise. This is your promise, living water. Listen to this. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What's he called you to? What's he called you to individually? If you want to grow as a church corporately, it will mean growing as individuals. If you want the spiritual atmosphere of God to work powerfully in your life, it starts with you. And as you draw closer and surrender more and more to God, and you will see more and more of his vision of what he has for you, it is a beautiful thing. So Caleb had to overcome grasshoppers. He had to overcome giants. He had to overcome gray hairs. He sure did. But what does that tell us? It tells us when God makes a promise, he will give us the strength to see its fulfillment. Never count God or yourself out. True faith looks beyond the present circumstances and sees the provision of the Almighty. Two guys were walking along the street one day. One says, "Hey, how you doing, Joe?" And Joe says, "Not bad under the circumstances." To which the first guy says, "Well, what are you doing under there?" Eyes and lives of faith are people who live above them. And they say, God has got great things in store for me, in store for my family, in store for my church. I conclude with a story, rather humorous story, about a comedian by the name of Jerry Clower. If you ever spent time in the Deep South, Jerry Clower was one of those dry southern humorists from years ago. But he talked about a character in his stories oftentimes, a fellow by the name of Uncle Versie Ledbetter. And Uncle Versie Ledbetter had a mule named Della. And one day Della fell into a cistern, and Uncle Versie thought he had covered up, but hadn't. And Uncle Versie had a problem. This was his best mule down at the bottom of the cistern, and no way that he could get the mule out of there. He didn't want her to stay down there and starve to death, so he decided that what he would do is the most humane thing in the world. He'd got a shovel and he'd cover her up. Oh, it would be cruel, but it wouldn't be as cruel and inhumane as to let Della starve to death at the bottom of a deep cistern. So Uncle Versie took a shovel full of dirt and threw it down into the cistern. And every time a shovel full of dirt hit old Della, she would get upset, shake it off, and stomp on it. And it wasn't long before Della had shaken off enough dirt and stomped on it that she was high enough to jump out of that cistern. We're kind of like that mule, aren't we? You see, either our problems will bury us, or we can trample them down until we rise above them. And I wonder today, if you've had a promise from God, but whether it is out of fear, lack of faith, whatever it is, you haven't been able to claim that. And today might be the day in which you would say, "Give me that mountain." Can we just bow our heads?